Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Bill Welsh guides us through the New Testament book of Acts. Now to Pastor Bill.
Welcome to Through the Word. This is Pastor Bill, and we are in Acts chapter 26, almost the end of our journey through this inspiring journal of what those first followers of Jesus did with his call to reach the whole world with the gospel. We've been following Paul almost exclusively since Acts chapter 13, about half of the book here. Towns, villages, riverbanks, synagogues, marketplaces, the temple, and prisons, which is where we find him here in Acts chapter 26. The standout focus of this chapter is what I would call the king's speech, because the message Paul will deliver here is directed to one royal couple, King Herod Agrippa and his sister Bernice. It's Paul's last recorded defense of himself. He continues to preach the gospel, of course, but here is the last extended record of Paul's legal defense. So let's take a look at what happened. In verses 1 through 3, Paul graciously addresses Agrippa, a very wise move. Read Paul's opening statements there very carefully. They're full of grace. In verses 4 to 8, Paul shares his background. He defines himself as a Pharisee whose core belief was that this life is not all there is. They believed in resurrection. Speaking to the whole crowd, Paul asks in verse 8, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" In other words, hey, this is what all of us Jews, and especially Pharisees, are supposed to believe. Well, in verses 9 to 11, Paul confesses his old vendetta against the Jesus people and the Jesus movement. He's saying, "I used to hate them as much as my accusers hate me." Verses 12 to 18 records a bit of an edited version of Paul's testimony that we've already read twice, but this one has elements that are both edited in as well as some that are edited out of his testimony. Go back and read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, and chapter 22, verses 7 to 10, and you'll see what I mean. Each account adds interesting detail to what actually happened on that Damascus road the day that Paul was saved so many years ago. Well, here he tells us they all fell down. All the people that were with him fell down on that Damascus road, and also that Jesus had some specific instructions for Paul that go a bit beyond what we read in chapter 9 at the point of his conversion. In verses 19 to 20, Paul basically tells King Agrippa, "So I got with it. I started sharing the gospel in Damascus, in Jerusalem, all of Judea, and then off into the Gentile nations." But also in his quick overview of the places he'd ministered, Paul also shoots a very well-directed arrow, which I think is aimed at the whole audience in general that's surrounding him. But in verse 20, Paul says, "I told them all, Jew and Gentile alike, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Well, that word had to drop with conviction on the crowd, and especially on King Agrippa and his live-in sister, Bernice. I mean, Paul is B-O-L-D, bold. In verse 21, Paul tells us, "That's what got him into trouble with his Jewish friends, to the point that they arrested him and even tried to kill him." Hey, newsflash here. Telling the truth can be dangerous business, but that doesn't stop someone like Paul, and it shouldn't stop us either. In verses 22 through 23, Paul boasts in the fact that God had been helping him all those years, and even right up to that very moment as he stood before the court that had the power to order his execution. God is still helping him. He also reminds them that all he's been doing is preaching the simple message of the Bible. I love how he says this, quote, "I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Well, his enemies seated in that assembly must have been holding their breath, hoping that Governor Festus and King Agrippa would finally agree to turn Paul over to them. I mean, they are ready to literally swoop in for the kill. They probably have the ropes, and they have their daggers, and they're ready to finish him off this time. They have no intention of giving Paul a fair trial. But Paul's life is about to change, but all through the years of this unfair incarceration, Paul has been using his time wisely. He's been witnessing, as he says, to small and great. What's he talking about? The small? That probably means other prisoners, other poor prisoners and slaves. The great? Well, those were the ones seated in judgment of him at that very moment. If you got close to Paul, you got to hear about Jesus. No matter what your status was, imagine what Paul would have done with a 4G network, a cool website, an email address like apostlepaul@gmail.com, with a Facebook account or even a Twitter account. He would have used any tool he could get his hands on to preach the gospel. What he did have was time and paper and pen of sorts, and so he wrote these beautiful letters that fill the New Testament. But at this point, the governor has heard enough. Maybe he's feeling awkwardness that his royal guests are dealing with at that moment. And in verse 24, he just shuts down the sermon and calls Paul a madman. He actually says, your great learning is driving you out of your mind, Paul. Well, in verses 25 to 29, Paul assures Festus that he is quite sane and actually debates with these powerful men. There are some passionate words shared between Paul and Festus and Agrippa, and my favorite is there in verse 26, where Paul says that he knows that none of this Jesus story has escaped King Agrippa's notice because, as he says, quote, this thing was not done in a corner, end quote. In other words, the death of Jesus didn't happen in a secluded alley, in a corner. No, it happened on a corner, a busy corner, out in the open for all to see. In verse 27, Paul even drills Agrippa with a pointed question and then gives the answer. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Then Paul says, I know that you believe. And the king seems to be moved and tells Paul that he had almost persuaded him to become a Christian. What a sad verse that is. But then in verses 30 to 32, the king and the governor both agree that Paul should have been allowed to go free. I think they even wanted to let him go, but they're bound by the law. Since Paul appealed to go to Caesar he would go. The main message I get in this wonderful chapter is obviously about the courage and the boldness of Paul. He refuses to change his story in the presence of powerful people. It's one message for all people. It's the gospel. So as he prepares for the trip to Rome, Paul takes one last shot at the local dignitaries and the political and religious hierarchy, and he presses the issue and almost wins a king to Christ. Wow. I wonder how many other in the crowd were more than almost persuaded. Who knows? Maybe one day we'll find out. But I just want to say, well done, Paul. What a great day of fishing. But for Agrippa, almost is not enough. It's not enough for you or for me. King Agrippa walked away a wealthy, powerful, lost man, as far as we know. And let me close by asking you, are you a believer in Christ? Or are you an almost believer? Well, may God grant you the wisdom to say yes, Jesus, not later, Jesus. Come to him now. And may God grant us all that same boldness and courage, whether we face the great or the small. May we give them Jesus. Hey, God bless you as you study this great chapter.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free and free to share, so tell your friends and take the journey together. Bill Welsh is the senior pastor of Refuge at Huntington Beach, California. You can find information and links for all of our teachers on the website. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.